Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
So good morning, church.
Good morning.
James, it's good to be with you all. My name is Tiana, for those that don't know me. I am one of the pastors here at Missio Dei Uptown, and I am just happy to be here with you all this morning. I'm not thrilled about the weather, but we don't get everything we want, so I'm just going to deal with that reality that it's cold, but we are here together in the warmth of our fellowship. So for several weeks in our sermon series, we have explored hope up close, mostly with Jimmy preaching, which has been really good, and then 1 week Marcus preached. And so even coming into this year with some of the realities that we have been facing as a nation, as in our, maybe in our own lives, there was something about hope that really, really, I believe, was necessary and even grounded us. Then last week, after the most adorable baby dedication, I hope you all were here for that, because if you look at the video, it's just me up here. Sorry about that to all the grandparents. But in that, Jimmy also was able to remind us of what kids can teach us. And I think it was just a good way to just stop and take in the realities of what children can teach us. Today we begin the book of Colossians. It is a short epistle, only 4 chapters, that over the next few weeks I see as an invitation for all of us. An invitation to be encouraged in our faith and continue on. An invitation to be challenged. An invitation to be reminded that we were alienated from God and now reconciled by God's physical body, as stated in the second half of Colossians 1. I also see our time in this letter as an invitation to perhaps wrestle with some of the texts that are harder to read. Maybe instantly some of you know which ones those are. Or some that historically have been used against people groups. I'm thinking of African Americans who the text on slavery that was, you know, used to justify slavery for many of them. All this to say that it is worth diving into, and one worth reading and rereading and researching on your own. But we collectively will be doing this also together. So let's pray. Let's get into a space where we can have the Lord meet us. He's already meeting us, but continue to meet us. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for each person who is here. I thank you for bringing us here safely. I thank you, Lord, that there is a lot to learn from the church in Colossae. I thank you for their example. I thank you for Paul being pastoral to them and being somebody that really saw them. I pray as we enter into this series that our hearts and our minds would be open to what you would have us to learn, and just that we'd be able to sit with your word in a way that continues to transform us. Again, I thank you for your presence here. Pray that you guide me as I speak, and that only what you would have us remember and think on would be what remains. We love you, Lord. Amen. So some context to this letter. Paul is believed by many to be the author of Colossians. And of course, there are scholars that dispute that, because we always have to sort of dispute things too in the midst of it. And with good reason. Based on those facts, there are many people that see that it's lacking terms that Paul used to use. There's new theological vocabulary that has been added. And there's an elevated style to his writing that is not seen in some of the other epistles. I was thinking about that this morning. I thought, well, maybe he just grew in his writing. Who knows the reasons? And maybe we will explore that on another Sunday, whether or not he's truly the author. But for now, we'll stick with what we see in the writing of the text, with Paul being referenced as the main author of the letter. In chapter 4, verse 18, it states, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains." If indeed he is the author of Colossians, he would have written it around 53 to 55 CE, which means Common Era. If any of those, when I looked up what that was exactly, it's a replacement for AD, which I grew up with AD as Anno Domini. But I guess because it's too Christianese, it's too about connected to Jesus, it's like, let's stick with Common Era. So 53 to 55 is when he would have written this book, and probably from a prison in Ephesus. The letter was written to a Christian community located in the city of Colossae. Colossae was in the Lycus Valley of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So we see the picture up there. And if Paul was writing from Ephesus, that's a little ways over, if he was in prison. The city would appear to have a sizable Jewish population. However, the church was predominantly Gentile, likely due to the evangelistic efforts of Epaphras, who Paul references a couple times in Colossians. So this is a newly formed church that is mostly Gentile, so mostly would be most of us, with probably some Jewish folks sprinkled within there. Today we will be looking at the first five verses of Colossians, focusing in on Paul's introduction to the believers in Colossae and the thanksgiving that follows. I think sometimes introductions or greetings and even final greetings in general can be ignored or rushed through at best in an effort to get to the good stuff. What's the good stuff? Or I'm done with the good stuff. Or maybe that's me confessing that I want to get to the good stuff or be done with the good stuff. But I don't think I'm alone in that. Actually, in considering this introduction, I was reminded of a video by an influencer that I follow that was reading a greeting card, most likely from a mom or a grandpa or an aunt, and like all these $20 and $10 bills are falling out. And then there's this voiceover that says, pretending to read the card as the money falls to the ground. And I think that is a very familiar way to treat greetings, whether it's in a card, it's like, oh, thanks, Grandpa, as the money's falling, or even in a letter, like, okay, let me just get to, what are they saying? What are they saying? What's the good stuff? But I believe that this introduction and the content of this beginning has something for us. What is Paul saying to these believers? What can we glean in the 21st century as we walk with or in Christ, as Paul likes to use often, and as we walk towards him? He begins this letter affirming his calling, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He makes clear to whom he belongs and that it is God's will, not his will, that makes his calling possible. Each of the 13 epistles begin with this type of greeting. I'll read you two. One of them I really like in particular. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Colossians 1:1, this is one I really like. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men or nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So this is his sort of formal greeting in all of these, or informal, in all of these epistles. I believe the important point to grab onto is Paul's awareness of his own identity as he's writing to these churches, and that there's a transformative experience that undergirds all of this. Going all the way back to Acts, Saul, now Paul, but Saul, who was there for the stoning of Stephen, Saul, who was a persecutor of Christians. In Acts 8, 2-3, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And this man thinks he's doing the right thing. As I was reading that, and I was reading this over and over, this particular portion of scripture, I was thinking how eerie for 2026 that somebody was going from house to house thinking they're doing the right thing, dragging people out in a way, sometimes even in the name of God. This man continues with this persecution, and the church is scattered. And then in Acts 9, there is that moment in Saul's life, the moment that is probably pretty familiar to a lot of us, if not all of us. Acts 9, 1 through 5. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. Now, I think Saul knew. I think he needed to ask, but I think he knew. I think there was something stirring and he knew. He wasn't necessarily confused by that voice. And in the text, of course, it's a capital L for Lord. I think he knew. And anyone with a name, a middle name, and a black parent knows that when they call you twice, you're in trouble. Or in my case, with the middle name, Tiana Lane, I knew I was in trouble if that was yelled loudly. So Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is the question coming to him. And Jesus told him who he was. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." As the story proceeds, folks are legitimately scared and concerned of this man. This man, Saul, had been at the center of murder and wreaking havoc on believers. And yet, because God is about redemption, and God is about multiple chances, and God is about grace upon grace upon grace, the Lord says to Ananias, who is afraid, one of the people being very vocal, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." In Acts 13, we also read of a name change. Saul, who is now Paul, is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. Amen. Something he experienced, something he wrote about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So this is the background of Paul writing these letters. And as a transformed person who is walking in his new identity, he greets these churches as Paul, an apostle to Christ Jesus by the will of God, because that was given to him way back when he went from being a persecutor and a torturer to a man after really God's own heart and following this will and following this call. He includes Timothy, who is his fellow missionary, calling him our brother. The term brother indicates a bond of affection and loyalty. Reading and rereading Colossians did make me very grateful for this letter. I was extremely grateful. I actually got a little emotional just thinking of Paul's own journey and now the position he's in. Paul's writing as a pastor to a local church, not as a public theologian, not with some political angle. He's writing as a pastor, not as someone unconcerned or distant from the people of this community, maybe physically distant, but emotionally and caring for them, he's there, but as someone who cares for this group. He does not lead with criticism or instructions. He leads with, "I see you, I've heard about you." There's no wagging of the finger or the ominous, what I used to hate back in the day when somebody in leadership or some teacher, "Do you have a second to talk?" Which can make anyone nervous. No, he's pastoral. He's writing these people saying, "Okay, this is what I've heard about you. This is what I see about you." To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. The letter moves from Paul and Timothy's identities being established. Paul refers to them as the holy people. Has anybody greeted you recently as, "Hello, holy person"? I mean, that would be kind of amazing, which refers to all followers of the Christian movement and then faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. To be called a faithful brother or sister in Christ, if somebody greeted you that way, like how affirming of who you are, who you have become. The Greek plural word used here has the sense of siblings. So not even just, so when you're saying brothers and sisters, not even just, you know, "Hey, bro, it's you are my sibling. We are connected. We do life together." I imagine it helped to affirm their identity. Again, Gentiles who have come to faith and being identified as saints, as holy, as siblings, not as other, not as you don't belong, as grafted in now. And it is sealed with the in Christ, a phrase with many variations that Paul will see that a lot in Colossians and in other places. These believers get to participate in the life of Christ. They might be known as believers existing geographically or socially or politically, as located in the world of Colossae. That might be where they're located. However, they get to demonstrate what life in Jesus Christ entails. They have been called into a new identity that they get to walk in. I do wonder, especially if they were new to this inclusive, radical love of Jesus, what those words did for them. Yes, they were part of this church, part of this community, yet we all know words matter. When someone says, you are my sibling, or you are holy, or you're walking in this way, all that matters to us, or should matter to us. The last line in the introduction is, grace and peace to you from God our Father. In the New Testament in color commentary, Dennis Edwards writes regarding this line, Paul offers his customary wish for grace and peace. Grace recalls God's kindness to those of low or no status. So an example, Israel in the Old Testament, Gentiles in the Jesus movement, the enslaved and women in all times and places. He sees them, grace and peace. For Paul's Jewish hearers, peace suggests God's wholeness, shalom, found throughout the Hebrew Bible, end quote. So this ending phrase of the introduction is very important, has a lot of history, and elevates these people. Holy One, faithful siblings with grace and peace. What if that was our posture towards each other? I've sort of already hinted at, wouldn't it be great to hear that? But what if that was our posture? Whether you're a leader or not, whether you're a pastor or not, seeing each other as holy, as faithful siblings, as those whose identity is founded in Christ. What if we interacted that way with each other? And what if when we left those doors, we continued to interact with the world that way? As you are my sibling, you are grace and peace, we see you. This sense of identity, how encouraging would that be? Or if you're a person that's like, I get those encouragements all the time. How amazing would it be to continue to spread that to others? I know for myself, a habit I've gotten into is oftentimes when I'm texting folks, I'll end it with, so are we getting together, friend? Are we going to do that thing, friend? I want them to be reminded that, yes, you have a name, and I know your name, and I've known it for 20 years or 2 years or 2 months, but we are in a relationship. You are my friend. I see you. What if that was our approach, especially to those we have a hard time with? I see you, sister. I see you, brother. Or whatever name is reminds people of their identity and inclusiveness. And Paul continues with thanksgiving. Those are the next, that's verse, even maybe want to put the verses up there again just so people maybe can follow along if they want to. This would be about verse 3, I believe, 3 or 4. He continues with thanksgiving. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He is grateful for the Colossians' faith, hope, and love. Christian virtues that we have read of before together that have been grouped together, particularly by Paul, such as in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And also in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Paul authored those books, so we get to see these virtues mentioned over and over again. And because I had so many verses, I just really stuck with the Colossians one. But if you're interested, you can get them afterwards. But again, that reminder of thanking God for these people and leading with those particular attributes. So first, they are thankful because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The faith here is allegiance or loyalty, an act of trust and resilience. And personally, I found it very difficult to define faith. Yes, Webster has a definition, but I feel like I had to go back to Scripture to really get a definition of faith that was being talked about here. So Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That one is like, always like, wow. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And one more example from the Old Testament, where faith isn't used tons, but trust has a similar meaning in this. Proverbs 3:5-6, which some of us memorized as a song, in a song as children. I'm not going to sing it for you, but here's the verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Not an exhaustive list of verses, enough to help define the faith that Paul heard about. And he, again, he's hearing about this in prison. And I'm sure him and Epaphras, who established the church, are in communication. So this is happening. But that they have a faith worth sharing, that he would mention that, that others would mention this. Paul and Timothy are thanking the Lord for this. I'm thinking of questions. What if it was known, like, you know, Jimmy's faith, I've heard about that faith. I know about that faith. James's faith, I know about that faith. I've heard about his faith. Like, what if, again, not to be puffed up or made any sort of way, but because our lives, we're living transformed lives. That's the part. Because we are trusting in God in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of the internal chaos. What if we could be known as these believers were known? The second attribute Paul and Timothy are thankful for as they pray for the Colossians is the love you have for all God's people. So this one, I was thinking, wow, they're winning at life. The love you have for all of God's people. And I don't say that with, you know, jealousy or disdain or unbelief or disbelief, but all of God's people? That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people with a lot of ways of being. And yet in this letter, that's how he described it, for all of God's people. So I wanted to look up and see what different commentaries were saying on this, because I'm like, okay, all of God's people. that's a lot. And the two I looked at didn't say anything. And I'm like, is that intentional? Do they not want to touch those all of God's people? Like, why aren't they? So I'm like digging and trying to find somebody that was really going to address this. Let me see, where did I land? It did land somewhere. I read a commentary that said, God worked love in them for each other. Despite differences and weaknesses, they loved each other. Love is a corollary truth to faith. True faith produces love. It is easy to love the saints in heaven. They did not have a sin capacity. They've gone on. The difficult part of loving saints on earth is that they sin. We must love them. Them is us, folks. Sin capacity and all. We do not have the spiritual skill to dissect the old capacity from the new capacity. We must love the entire person and take them for what they are. This is the earmark, trademark, and hallmark that we belong to Jesus, end quote. Perhaps something like this, an ability to love the entire person and take them for what they are or who they are, is what made the Colossian Christians have a reputation for love for all God's people. Choosing to see people, loving people as they are, that doesn't mean that there wasn't transformation that needed to happen. That doesn't mean that there wasn't sin that needed to be addressed. But seeing, I remember somebody saying, just loving the person that's right in front of you. I don't get to dissect where you're at. I get to say, I see you, I love you. And that's something that Paul from prison has heard about. That's powerful stuff. Your love for all people, all of God's people. So the third part is very much connected to the other two. Hope standing out among the trio of virtues, Paul states, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. There's a pastor that sees hope in this, who I won't say his name because you'll be like, who? Sees hope in this verse as both a future promise as well as a present reality. So hope in verse 5 as a future promise as well as a present reality. The Colossian Christians could look forward to what was stored up in heaven, the hope of that. But here they had already experienced the hope of the gospel, the proclamation of good news, recognizing Christ's victory over death. Jimmy asked me earlier in the week if I had a general topic for the sermon. I told him, continue in faithfulness. I believe that in these verses, even just at the beginning, we know that a lot is to come in this book of Colossians. But I feel like what Paul is saying to these believers is, keep going, continue on. We're thankful for you. We see you, sister. We see you, brother. That the message here, I believe, even in just these first 5 verses, is to continue to do these things. And not just you, but invite others. If I say I see you, there's also the opportunity to go and say, wow, am I seeing other people? Am I acknowledging that they're in this, that their identity has been changed? As I was thinking about this week, I was also thinking, it's the last week of Black History Month, and every year, about January, I start to think, are we going to acknowledge it? Do I need to be the one? You know, I start having this little internal dialogue with myself, and some years we have been very intentional, other years we're like, hey, we are talking about justice, we are talking about things, and that was one of those years. But as I was reading this text, and as I was sort of questioning, like, who's my example, and I need to talk about somebody, I walk into Alden Lakeland, where I go every Wednesday, and I walked into my friend Barbara's room, and we could put a picture of me and her up. I'm way too close to the camera. And why Barbara Barbara's important for a million reasons, including being a child of God. Barbara, to me, reminds me of somebody who has moments of being Paul and who has moments of being the church in Colossae, both. And I love that about her. She will be like, I love this day especially. It's like she was so full of joy. I love you. I'm so happy. God is good. Here's why. And, you know, it's often, I love you. See you, sister. Like that Paul piece, that encouraging piece. And then the next day, Chris was with her, and it was like, she's mad at everybody. He's like, I'm gonna stay out here. So Chris White does Bible study with her on Thursday. I visit her and a bunch of people on Wednesday. But what I love about Barbara, so many things, is when I think of the church in Colossae, when I think of other settings, I'm sure you did have your grandmas who just were faithful, who just showed up, who if there was meetings were like, I'll watch the little kids, or I'll be the ones to get the baskets together for, you know, you all going out to proselytize or whatever. And I just love that in this 21st century, we can take this text and go, I want to be that person, or I know that person. And so being with Barbara is sort of this centering of, I get to see somebody who is, like I said, on both sides, the one encouraging, at times the one challenging, and other times the one being challenged. And the one that probably, as we're getting deeper and deeper into Colossians, will also be the one challenged on various things. I mean, she had told me, and she said I could share whatever, so, you know, I'm free. But one story that I will share quickly is that her husband, who she's still married to, who he's on the south side, she's just up the street, was unfaithful to her. And, you know, for years, of course, that's a point of pain. And she just said, Chris just told me, and this was on Wednesday, she told me this. Chris told me, you gotta forgive him. You have to choose forgiveness. This woman walks in forgiveness, like for real. She is doing the work and has done the work. So again, that would be the Colossae reality of learning and growing. And so for my Black History Month person, it is Barbara who is an example of this story. And I hope as we walk together, as we journey in this book, like I said, I can be up here, Jimmy could be up here, we're going to have Professor Sophia up here from North Park. We can all give this word, but really it's something that collectively we get to say, God, what do you want us to hear? How do you want us to be encouraged? How do you want us to encourage others? So I hope this month that you enjoy diving in and, like I said, also wrestling with the difficult passages, because there are plenty of those too, and inviting God in that process with you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.